Hebrews 11 depicts a great genealogy of faith, men and women who died trusting in the Lord. And the author of Hebrews tells us that they still have not received everything that was promised to them. They serve for us as a great cloud of witnesses to the faithfulness of God. And their example urges us to endure in the faith until our faith and theirs is made complete. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And you heard in the passage from Revelation chapter 7 that St. John saw a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Today is All Saints' Day. We remember those who have died in the faith, many who died for the faith. But we see in these passages of Scripture that those who have gone before us then and still have their focus on Jesus. They point us to look at him. They urge us to a deeper understanding and a trust in him. So as we appreciate these godly men and women, we look beyond them to Christ himself. I should clarify one thing before jumping into our text for this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 1. The New Testament uses the word saint, differently than we often use it. We tend to reserve the word saint for someone who is extra good. That person we know deserves a halo. Someone who goes above and beyond what average people do. Or even for someone who has been officially recognized and canonized for the extraordinary display of God's grace in their lives. The New Testament uses the word saint for every true believer in Jesus. Every true believer in Jesus. From St. Paul down to you and me. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. You can't tell by looking at it, but Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 23 are actually two sentences. In Paul's writing. Verse 3 through 14 is one sentence, and in that sentence, Paul gives a liturgy of praise to God, a doxology to God. And then in verses 15 through 23 is another sentence, and in that sentence, he's recording his prayer that he gave to God for the believers in Ephesus. And they depend on each other. So I want to read just quickly through verses 3 through 14, so we can see what Paul is doing before we get to the prayer that he prays. As you listen, if you would, for two things. Listen for the Trinity, how Paul gives a Trinitarian formula, and for how the Trinity relates to you and me as a believer. Here it is. "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the Father. What has the Father done for you and me? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Again, why? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here is the Father working through the Son, the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And what is that purpose? So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, that's that first generation of believers, and then by extension, you and me, that we who hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, here is the work of the Holy Spirit. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you hear how many times the phrase in him was repeated? In Christ, in the beloved, in him. Everything that we have in him, in our connection to Christ. Actually, everything that anybody has is because of Christ. He holds all things together by the word of his power. No one could think a thought or breathe a breath if it weren't for the patience and power of Christ. But the believer has much more. The doxology says that we have adoption, redemption, forgiveness. It mentions riches and talks of an inheritance that is preserved for you if you are in Christ. And the Holy Spirit preserves you for that inheritance. All to the praise of God's glory. We hear that phrase repeated in each section. To the praise of his glory. And then we come to verses 15 through 23, where Paul prays that the Ephesian church would truly understand that inheritance. And God, this morning, wants you to understand and to know about this inheritance that is waiting for you. First, in verses 15 and 16, Paul thanks God for this group of believers. He has heard about their faith in the Lord and their love of all the saints. There's that New Testament use of the word saints. All the believers, including the Ephesians themselves, who Paul calls saints in verse 1. Paul hears about their acts of love for other believers. Where there is genuine faith in Christ, there also grows a love for those others who are trusting in him. Whatever you have faith in shows in the way that you live. I say quite often, faith is demonstrable. It demonstrates itself. If you trust in money, it will show. If you trust in your ability to maneuver through life or to manipulate others, that will show. But if your trust is in Christ, it will increasingly be said of you. It will increasingly be seen in you that you love Christ's people. Love is the mark of a Christian, real, honest, sacrificial love. So much so that Scripture says people will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. When St. Andrew's is known for being a church that loves well, and I think we do, but when we're known for loving well, word will get out. Just as it did for the Ephesians. And Paul heard from so far away that they had a love for the saints. Next, Paul prays for the believers to have hope for the future. And this hope is for you too. This hope in verse 17 comes from God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. We have seen that glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. From the Father comes every good and perfect gift, and he wants to strengthen you in hope this morning. And the content of that hope is so profound. It requires a spirit of wisdom. It requires revelation in the knowledge of God. It requires that the eyes of your hearts be enlightened. It is so astounding that your whole being needs to be prepared by God so that you can know with a knowledge that permeates your whole person. You can know down in the depths of your soul what is the hope to which he has called you. Let me ask you a question. What's the Christian life for? What practical meaning does Christianity have for you today? God has called you. He's adopted you. He's washed you in the blood of his Son. Why? Ultimately for his own praise, as we've seen. But in this life, there is also hope. For something even greater. As some would say, isn't that a crutch? That's just a crutch. Something that you lean on because you don't have the guts to face reality. It gives you a positive attitude when things are going rough, and if that works for you, fine, keep it. Maybe. Or maybe, as Paul is convinced, and as I truly believe, there is hope of something great up ahead. And that is more real than what we see with our eyes. We see it by faith. And the more we see it, the more it presses itself upon us so that it steers everything that we do and everything that we think. It steers the way we treat people, the way we use our time, the way we use our money, everything we do. And that hope is so profound that the hope itself transforms us. Our bodies, even now as we speak, are growing fragile, and our minds fail. But we know there is something sure and lasting that is happening within us. Something sure and lasting that is waiting for us. And the content of that hope is named in verse 18. It's an inheritance, a glorious inheritance. And it is in the saints. There's that word again. That inheritance awaits all who have gone before us in the faith. And it awaits you and me if we persevere in the faith. Because the same hope awaits us all. Maybe on All Saints' Day, we should think just a little differently about how to honor those who have gone ahead of us. We thank God for them, yes. We look to their example, yes. But what would honor their lives most? More than taking hold of that to which their lives point. We honor them by trusting in Christ. We honor them by looking for that mutual inheritance that we have in Christ. In verse 19, Paul says that the magnitude of the inheritance is equaled only by the power of God exercised in getting it for us. The greatness of that power is immeasurable. He has already demonstrated his power toward you in salvation. He has transferred you miraculously from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now God wants to stretch your spiritual imagination. He has even more for you, which Paul recounts in verses 20 through 23. The power that reached out and with a mighty hand raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, is working something in you and working something for you. The divine power that defeated death in a dead man, that did not allow his body to see decay or corruption, that power, divine power that transformed him and raised him and placed him at God's right hand, that power is at work in you for the same thing. If you have repented of your sins and have put your trust in Christ, you are in Christ. You have died to yourself and your old way of life. Your life is now hidden in Him. You are in a vital, living union with Him. Baptized into His death, you now share in His resurrection life. And you will also share in His actual resurrection. That's the first part of the inheritance. It's common knowledge among us as Christians, but what a profound thing that we're learning here. A mind and a body that are transformed to have the capacity for all that God has for you. A mind and a body no longer prone to sin or death. No aging, no forgetfulness, no decay. An eternal body. A mind and a body that can withstand the glory of God. A mind and a body that can reflect that glory. In that hope, you can rejoice in your suffering. Every Christian will suffer. And our hope is not just a crutch. It's a reality that lies ahead that steers our thinking now. Paul is so caught up with the vision of the exalted Christ that he just keeps going. But in his going, he also gives you and me a picture of what lies ahead for us in Christ. Even though Christ was humiliated and put to death, he will be revealed as the one who is exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Are you in Christ? You will suffer humiliation and loss, but you too will be raised, fitted with a heavenly body, and exalted to where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Then comes the best part of the inheritance, that which we hope for the most. As you and as I join the company of saints in the new heavens and the new earth, God will give you his greatest treasure, Christ himself. You have Christ now through the Spirit, who guarantees that you will have him more fully. You will see him. He will be with you and me. All the congregation of saints together, he will be in our midst forever. All the members of Christ's body who are joined together now mystically will be fully united to each other, and we will be fully united with Christ in our midst as our head. And Paul makes this astounding statement in verse 23. The church, Christ's body, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything subdued to Christ and put under his feet, he unites all things and fills all things, but we as the church are counted as his fullness. We who are filled with his life and his presence, he considers us, the saints, including you and me, his fullness. The church is so bound up in the life of Christ that we are the fullest expression of who he is. Remarkable. Does it seem like that on a day-to-day basis, that you and I are the fullness of who Christ is? But it's true. And the truth of that will be so revealed that it will be astounding. Words fail me here, except to say this. As we commemorate the saints who have gone before us, let us honor them in the hope of joining them. Joining them to receive our inheritance, heavenly bodies. Christ himself. Let us live in that hope. Let us thank him for so filling us that we might be his fullness now and forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.